Let's pray. Father, such hope in the words that we have been able to express to you in our worship. Such amazing promises. Such a security. And I pray today, the principal emblem that demonstrates that security would be not only bowed down to today, recognized, understood, but also applied in our lives. Father, would you help us to recognize the great sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, that we would bow before it in the sense that we are needing the cross in our lives. Would you move it in us? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we complete the book of Galatians, and I would encourage you to turn with me, whether you do that on an electronic device, you do it in the chair Bibles. We're looking at the last part of Galatians chapter 6 in the chair Bibles. That's found on page 813. And we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18 as we finish up our study in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, and it's found again in the chair Bibles on page 813. It'll also be up on the screen. I'd like you to follow along as I read it. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason that they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. The word of the Lord. The cross is an offense. We don't like being told, for instance, that we're too weak to really contribute to our salvation. It goes against our grain. We want to be able to accomplish, and we want to be able to accomplish something as it relates to our salvation. When we say the cross is the only way, those who are pretty liberal in their thinking, and we say it's the only possible way, then they call us narrow-minded and bigoted and intolerant that we would say this is the only way. The conservative, however, is offended at the cross because when they are told that their religion is not good enough, they've been so dedicated to it, how dare you say that my devotion and all of my commitment to my religion isn't sufficient that I have to go to the cross? To the highly ethical person, the cross offends because they find themselves lumped in with all those bad people. I'm not as bad as them, and you're trying to make it look like I'm just as needy as that person. Why, look at them, and look at how bad they are. The cross brings offense. It did in Paul's day, and it does in our day, and it does in every culture. The cross is an offense. It is a stumbling block. When Paul wrote this, the cross was not a nice necklace that you wore. The cross was a brutal, wicked, awful, horrible means of death. And yet, he said, it's the cross. It's the cross. So upholding the cross, it's always been a challenge, and it's is in every culture, it has been in every culture, and it will be in every single culture. Why? Because it cuts to the core of our humanity. It goes right to the very deepest parts of who we are. And the only way for the cross to be of no account is for you to just sit there and ignore it today. It's to just sort of blow it off like it's not really worth considering, and you're just going to float along in life. But the cross, otherwise, in any amount of consideration, it divides. So the cross is a gross instrument of death, and it is a glorious means to life. The cross puts to death the need to impress. The cross puts to death temporary affections, and the cross provides lasting hope. Let's see how that is unpacked in each of these paragraphs here, in this closing comments, these closing summary, really, that Paul gives to us in this great letter of his. First, the cross puts to death the need to impress. I like doing quick surveys kind of thing. Helps me to understand that I'm in the right crowd, for instance. How many of you don't like pain? I'm just wondering. I mean, some of you, okay, if you didn't raise your hand, I thought about bringing up a hammer and say, well, come on up. No, I won't go there. Okay, so then on the other hand, how many of you like approval? You like approval. You like to be liked. You like to be, okay, you like to have that. Some of you know you don't care. You're like, notice what was going on with these people that Paul warned them about. They're trying to get you to be crucified. Or, I'm sorry, they're trying to get you, not crucified. They're trying to get you to be circumcised as an example of being able to live out the whole law. And they picked their part of the law. Granted, it was a great symbol of being an Israelite. But he's saying, if you take on circumcision, then you have to take on the whole law. You can't take just a part that you want to take on. If you believe that that's going to make you right with God, then you got to take the whole law along with it. And notice why they were doing that, Paul says. He sums up and he says, here's why they were doing that. Here's why they're trying to get you to do this. And it's very important that we see it. Verse 12, they do this because they want to impress. They want to avoid being persecuted. Those are their two motivations, he notes in verse 12. But notice, he also says in verse 13 that they want to do this that they may boast. They're trying to avoid pain, and they're trying to impress. They're trying to not have to suffer, and they're trying to make sure people like them and that they are impressive in their presentation. Now, we look at that and we say, it's pretty common, isn't it, to do that? And we would say, do we blame them for not wanting this pain? Do you need to be reminded? Let me remind you of Paul's story. The guy who's telling this to them. They knew Paul's story. They knew what he had went through. And he told us in 1 Corinthians 11 that he was whipped 5 times. This is not just some light whipping. This is like being flayed in the back. 5 times he had undergone that. He was beaten with rods 3 times, and he was stoned once. And so he's saying to them, do this, go, preach the cross. And it was because of the cross that Paul had endured that. It was because he said, don't be circumcised, that he had endured those things. And so they're saying, gee, Paul, I'd like to join that club and get beat like that. I'd like to go to every town and be rejected and thrown out and hated and hunted down. That's what Paul endured. And he's saying, it's worth it. Why did Paul endure all of this and call the Galatians, and by the way, call you and me, to also be willing to endure that? Why did he do that? Why would a guy go through all of that torture and say, don't you dare turn from that, even if it causes all of this? Any person who would go through all of that stuff, and he would say, you go that way also. He had to have found something that we want. Why did he say that? Verse 11 says, see what large letters I use as I write this. Now, we can't prove it as to why. There's lots of theories as to why Paul said he wrote with large letters. But certainly one of the theories is this. You know, they couldn't, on their keyboard, I know this is surprising to you, but on their keyboard, they couldn't do bold, and they couldn't do underlined and italics. None of those were available on their keyboards. It's just amazing that they didn't have that back then. So what would they do? Write large. Important point. Listen to this. Please make sure you hear this. It seems reasonable. That's what Paul was saying in verse 11 and verse 12. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted. In other words, don't run your life to just avoid discomfort, or you will avoid the cross. If you think life is about comfort, you have misunderstood the very nature of the cross. If everything is ordered in your life so that you can avoid pain, then you are not understanding the call to the cross. Verse 13, he goes on, remember that not even those who are circumcised kept the law. He reminds them once again that if you give yourself to circumcision, you are saying, I can be right with God and my own efforts. And if I begin to believe that a little bit is important, that means I'm really saying I have to do the whole of the law. You can't have either a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You either have all of this or all of that, and there is no in between. Don't give yourself to circumcision, lest you have to be caught in keeping the whole law. Now they and we choose to selectively impress. That's what they were doing. They were picking the part of the law that they could do easily, and if they accomplished that, then they could say, see, we're still obeying the law. We're not departing really from all that Abraham and all our forefathers taught. We've got the symbol still, so then we can be comfortable and they can avoid persecution. That's what they were doing. But they were selective in what they would say. Now, we do that all the time. Let me give you a national example, and I'll give you a very personal example as well. When I worked at the national office, one of the things I did there as a project coordinator was to take all of the data of our 2,000, roughly, churches and the 11 years of data of all that we report in our annual reports as churches and throw that into a big old spreadsheet with all the data points I could get and figure out what I could tell us about the overall health of the church in the whole denomination in the Christian Mission Alliance. And I worked with some really smart guys on this, and we came up with some formulas in our spreadsheets to be able to tell us about if a church did this and they did this, we should see that. And suddenly, I found things falling through the cracks that in our formulas just didn't work. I mean, they literally just dropped out of the formulas. And we couldn't figure out why. And so we had to go back and manually look through those 2,000 churches to find out what was going on. And I had an assumption. My assumption was that if a church led dozens or hundreds of people to faith in Christ, that that church would be a growing church in attendance. That was my assumption. And it proved not true. We have churches that have reported for decades dozens and even hundreds of conversions every year, and they stay flat in attendance for years and years. That blew my mind. I had no idea to be able to do that. And I would look at that and I'd say, like some of you are doing right now, shaking your head at me, and I'm going, exactly. And I have to go back and I look at that and I say, what was going on? And I'm not sure that I have. Let me say it this way. I'm sure I haven't figured that out yet, but I do know this. Somehow, they were convinced that decisions were more important than disciples. But Jesus called us to make disciples. Somehow, decisions became a big deal in being able to report them because it impresses somebody. Now, please understand, I'm not just picking on my fellow pastors because we all do this. So let me give you a very personal example. Just a couple weeks ago, we had a family get together. At the family get-together, I don't know how family conversations, you know, they go all over the place, right? And we got talking about grinding our teeth in our sleep. I don't know about your families, but we have some folks in our family who do that. So that kind of came up. And I talked about the fact that I had a dentist try and tell me one time that I ground my teeth in my sleep. And I said, no, I don't. He said, well, yeah, you do. And I'm like, well, no, I don't. Actually, I have, you know, chipped my teeth lots of times. And I know when I've chipped them. And several of them have been fighting and that kind of thing. And I mentioned that when I was talking to the family that I've been told that I grind my teeth at night. No, I don't. And my wife can confirm it, by the way. But I do have a lot of chipping on my teeth, but it's because of fighting. And that's what I told them. And then I could go on, when did you fight? You know, well, lots of times, I have a lot of history of that. I won't go into all that. Here's the point. I have also chipped my teeth by reaching down and lifting a landscape timber and putting my teeth together like that as I grit and lift this heavy thing, and then, oh, oops, and I chipped my tooth. But I didn't tell him that story. I told him the fighting story. Why did I tell him about my fighting background? It's because I want to impress him on how tough I am, or, well, was. When will I get it through my thick head that I don't need to impress? And I'll tell you when. It's when I really believe the cross. You see, Christ died for me just the way I am. All my insecurities, all of the issues going on in my life, all of my sin, and I don't need to impress anyone. Oh, I try to, and I do, but the cross puts to death the need to impress and the need to avoid pain. And maybe the pain in your life is being brought so that finally you'll die. And you'll say, it's Jesus. It's not the comfort of this life. Maybe you'll give up those achievements that you've been trying so hard and you're killing your family to get them. And quit trying to impress the neighbors or whoever or your dad who isn't even maybe around anymore. And decide that the inner life is not about all of that stuff. The cross puts to death the need to impress. Secondly, we find that the cross puts to death temporary affections. I ask this often, but it bodes us well to ask it. Why are you here? I don't mean why are you here sitting in the chair today. Why are you here in life? Why are you here? For the glory of God, right? We exist for the glory of God. Why do we live? Here, Paul closes this out by saying, you are to be the Israel of God. You are to be, in other words, an example people of my glory. You are to be declaring the glory to the people around you. You are to be the Israel of today. And that's what he says, verse 16. Peace and mercy to all of you who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. In other words, to you who are in the church, you're the example people nowadays, and you are to be the Israel of God. Peace and mercy to you who follow the rule. What's the rule? Go back up to verse 14. You who boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rule. To boast in the cross. We all boast in those things that own us. Everybody boasts by some means or another. We can boast in our not boasting. We can boast in our great humility. We can boast in our singularity. We don't need anybody. But it's boasting. And so the idea is, what is it that owns us? What are our affections? And the cross is about boasting in our desperation, not our abilities. Not our ability to not, or our ability to do. The cross is about boasting in our desperation. Verse 14, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What does that mean? What does he mean, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world? It means when I crucify a person, they really are dead. First of all, make sure you understand that. Nobody came down from a Roman cross alive. No one came down from a Roman cross alive. So when we crucify something, it's really dead. So make it dead, Paul is saying, and the world is made dead when I no longer holds my attraction, my affections. It's no longer the central point of my life. When the world is not, and when I achievement, when my choosing this thing of the world is no longer at the central core of who I am, then I have put it to death, or at least I have begun to do that. If my treasure is not of this world, what can the world do to me? Let me give you an illustration of this. I don't know if I've used this one before, but it's a good one. So, the year is 1865. It is about January of 1865. And you have, here's the money, you have $1 million in Confederate money. I have $1,000 in U.S. money. And you offer me your $1 million in Confederate money for my $1,000 in U.S. money. Should I take it? Because in 1865, in about January, February, things were not looking very good for the South, and by the spring of that year, the war had ended and Confederate dollars were absolutely worthless, weren't they? So my $1 million would have been not worth the paper that it was printed on. The Christian believes that what is to come is of so much greater worth, and so if I lose everything, even my life, I thus gain. And what in this life then has power over me? Nothing. If I really believe that losing everything here for the cause of Christ will gain me everything beyond imagining that I could even picture or conceive of in this life, then why would I hang on to this stuff? The image of it? The pursuit of it? Why would I kill myself over it? Why would I keep pursuing it? So if I lose everything, even my life, I thus gain. So what in this life would then have power over me? You see, the attraction of this world, money, sex, power, gluttony, popularity, comfort, they will all continue to pound on us. They will not go away, but they can be put to the cross. They can be crucified. We can understand, and we can continue to tell ourselves, they're temporary. They will not last. They will not satisfy. All of that stuff, it will burn. In addition to the worldly, though, Paul doesn't call us just to turn away from all of those worldly pursuits. He also calls us to turn away from our religious affections, from all of our religious accomplishments. He calls us to die to those pursuits of religion. Notice verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. It's not what I do. Circumcision, in trying to impress God, trying to be right with Him in my own efforts. It's not my uncircumcision that, oh, I don't do that stuff, so that then we perceive ourselves as spiritual. Either of those, Paul says again in reminding us, they are of nothing. What counts is the new creation. So how do we really get that in our head? I know I've used this story before, but I couldn't think of a better way to demonstrate this, and I haven't told it for a while. I love science, but science goes too far lots of times, and we get to thinking in our modern era that science is going to fix everything, particularly when it comes to medicine, and that's not true. Ain't going to happen. And so science, though, out in the future, has gone a long way, and the scientist sitting there one day all of a sudden gets very prideful, and he decides, you know what, science has come so far, we can create a human being just as good as God created. And so he enters into a contest with God, and he says, hey, God, we've come a long way, and I can create a human now, just like you created a human, and so I want to have a contest. And God says, fine, let's have a contest. And so the scientist, he reaches down and grabs some dirt, and God looks at him and says, no way, get your own dirt. That's just a funny story, and I get that. But here's the serious part of it. How many of you created yourself? What matters is the new creation. That's what Paul told you. No one created themselves, and no one makes themselves a new creation. No one. Never, never, never. What matters is that you have been acted upon. That as you were created, you were made a new creation, and that happened by God's sovereign move and work. What matters is being acted upon. Dying to our temporary affections, both worldly and religious, is about trust in a finished work of recreation instead of in our own efforts and actions and devotion. Death. All of these things, they're only temporary. This life will not last, and the next life will. The cross calls us to put to death our temporary affections. But thirdly, the cross provides lasting hope. I'm not sure sort of when this happened, but I'm finding that kids are really smart today. My kids, you know, when they would go along and they'd fall and skin their knee, and, you know, a certain amount of crying for this little skinned knee, you let it happen, right? And they're whining and crying, and at a point, I don't know about you, but it's not a very long point with me, nonetheless, there's a point at which it's enough. That's enough, right? And so I don't know what you said to your kids, but one of the things I said to my kids was, stop your crying and I'll give you a reason to cry. It worked. I mean, I don't know. It worked. They just were like, whoa, if this isn't a reason, what's he going to do to me? So I'm going to quit crying. And they quit crying. I tried that on my granddaughter. And you know what she said? Grandpa, I already got a reason to cry. It didn't work. I'm like, wow, who taught the kid that, you know? I feel like that's what Paul is saying here. Stop it. Stop it. Will you just stop it? Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. Quit talking about this stuff, you guys. Quit going back to the old ways. Quit thinking that circumcision is anything or the image of stuff is anything. Stop it. Enough already. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talked further about what he had gone through. And he said in chapter 4, verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I want you to think with me again about what he was saying there. His back was flayed, obliterated 5 times. He was shipwrecked a night and a day. He was thrown out of cities. He was stoned once. He was beaten with rod 3 times. This is no light stuff. And he said, all of these things, add them all up, they're light and momentary. They're nothing compared to what we're going to receive. And I find myself whining. And Paul would say, you? Look at your life. Stop it. Chapter 11, verse 30, he continues in 2 Corinthians and says, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. He boasted in the cross, in his desperate need for to be acted upon, that the crucifixion and the crucifixion of his affections, of all his achievements, of all of that stuff would be real in his life. When we admit that we do not have what it takes, then we take up the cross and we die. And after all, what level of suffering has God asked of us? Are we really unwilling to go through that? May it not be so. Let's compare our trouble to Christ's cross. Many things in this world and in our religious affections can distract us. But Paul would call us back today at the conclusion of this letter to the cross. Will you die to all of those things that have been tugging at your soul? Dying, we know, will provide for us a lasting hope, and it's what he closes with. He began with grace. Notice he closes with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, in other words, to the very core of your identity. Who you are when you're boiled down to very central points of what is all about your life. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. See, Paul is saying, I found this. Even in my horrible suffering, you can too. To the depth of your soul, know a hope, a lasting hope. This is revealed to me, and I give it to you. That's what he told us. The cross is an offense, and it's a glorious means to life. God uses it in my life, and he'll use it in yours. For his ultimate glory. His glory is manifest when the cross puts to death the need to impress. His glory is manifest when the cross puts to death those temporary affections that will not last beyond this life. And the cross provides a lasting hope no matter what we face. It is worth it in the end. I'm going to ask those who are going to wait upon us this morning to remember today, in a very special way, what we have been meditating on here. Those who are going to wait upon us to come forward now, I want to close us from our sermon in prayer as we transition to this time and this remembrance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your work in us. The answer is simple, but it's very difficult to do, and we must do it moment by moment and day by day. We must die to no longer value the things that have so often pushed in to the very core of our soul, and to know that it is only in the cross that we are to boast. This day, Father, would you help us to grab hold of that truth again? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.